go ahead and begin. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you that you are the King from the cross, that you rule and reign from the cross, that it's through your cross that you do your greatest kingly act of forgiving our sins, of giving us the promise of paradise. And we ask that you would continue to sustain us in that faith, sustain us as your people under your kingly reign. We ask that you would help more and more to know of you and your promises and to come under your kingship. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit as we study your word this morning, that we would continue to know you and your word for us and to grow in faith. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Well, we'll try to stall a little bit while Sean makes copies. Any questions or comments or thoughts from the service or from the sermon or the readings or anything like that? Yeah.
I love that notion that the thief on the cross was appropriating something else that didn't belong.
Yeah.
Okay. The dad and the person.
That's a cool connection.
And how we identify with that, because we too, you know,
we're the robbers.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Sharon, please forgive them, Father. Okay. Right? They don't know what they're doing. It's so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I have a good thing by now we know what we're doing, but we still don't.
I have a question from the Malachi reading.
Yeah, from we're going deep. Malachi reading. All right, what was it? Malachi what?
Malachi 3, 16.
Yeah.
It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written.
I mean,
Book of Life, but I've never heard of the Book of Remembrance. But I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah, yeah. I think that is supposed to call to mind that Book of Life. Malachi 3, starting verse 16.
Yeah.
Yep. Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. It shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure of possession. Yeah, I think that is supposed to call to mind. Now it sounds like in the context that was like a actual book of the people who were like the church rolls, you know?
Oh, okay.
The cross reference in Mark? Like, yeah, the Book of Life?
Okay.
Exodus 32 to 33.
But I mean that is a good description of the Book of Life, though. You know, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Yeah, that's good stuff.
Kind of goes a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the Book of Life, which is Jesus. So maybe perhaps there will be an actual written book.
Yeah, perhaps, you know. I guess I might be surprised if once we got up there might be a real written book. But I think it does work really well with Jesus being the Word, him being the Book of Life, you know.
It's like the rules of the road.
Yeah. So the rules of the road.
The reference in Exodus, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him I will blot out my book.
Yeah. Ooh. Yep.
Yep. With the out, not the end.
Right. Yep, and you can be blotted out of the book, too. Yeah. You know, and it does give the whole idea of the Book of Life. This is another, like, Bible study that could be written, you know, on Book of Life and all the connections and the links throughout Scripture. But, like, genealogies, you know, I usually fast forward kind of through those, you know, just skim them, you know, and they're not very fun to read. They're not very adventurous, but like the Book of Life has its roots, if you will, in genealogies. Like all those people are remembered. I mean, another connection, like thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Genealogies are the list of people that God is remembering, you know, it's just kind of cool there. And then like, you can use those as like hyperlinks and like go and like, All right, who was that person, and why are they in the genealogy, and why do they matter, and all that kind of stuff. And you find some pretty some people that probably make the robber look like a pretty stand-up guy, you know? And like
a name, correct?
Dismas. Yeah. I don't know if we get that in Scripture.
In Nicodemus?
I don't know.
Don't they call him the good thief, and then you call him Saint Dismas?
Yeah, Saint Dismas. Yeah, after
it's
the service.
It's not in the New Testament.
Yeah. But after the service, I was like, Dismas. I should have used that as like a sermon, it sounds like dismal, and like what a dismal kind of life Dismas might have led, and here he gets a happily ever after. You know, anyway.
So Andy brought up a great point. So Jesus is the book of life. And so our names are written in the book of life.
Yeah. Yeah. You see those connections. Like, I know I'm going to pass sermons from a couple weeks ago, but like when Jesus argues for the resurrection, which the resurrection is the list of those who are going to rise from the dead, right? When Jesus argues against the Sadducees for the resurrection, the basis of his argument was not because I'm going to rise from the dead. And that's what we base the resurrection on, and that's good. But like, what is Jesus basing on? The fact that God is eternal, and he calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So how can Abraham and Isaac and Jacob be dead? Because they're part of God's name. And so being part of God's name, being like Jesus in baptism, he calls you, I'm the God of Jonathan Petzl. You know, like he kind of literally identifies himself with you.
Yeah.
And like, he's the book of life that way, you know? Yeah. It's just kind of cool, all these connections. Yeah.
Can you go a little bit more into from the Corinthians reading and the death by kiss with the...
Romans?
Yeah, Romans, sorry.
Yeah, Romans 6. Go away. All right, there we go. The reading I had mentioned in church was Romans 6. And if you ever come to our house, we have this verse as a piece of art on our wall. But I love this. I'm just going to read from Romans 6, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So I think that's the part you're referencing, right? You know, and I think that's kind of showing what baptism does, is that it unites us to his death, so that we also are united to him in his resurrection. So I kind of think of it as like baptism is like the glue. It glues us to Jesus's cross and resurrection, so that what happens to him now then happens to us. And that gets in the whole baptism thing. I do still. So, I mean, I was going with our confirmation kids the other night. Look at this now you got me at the whiteboard. Talking about the means of grace or the sacraments, which was like baptism. Yeah, anybody know the other sacraments?
One.
Communion. That's kind of like half a sacrament.
Marriage.
Nope.
I'm Catholic. That's right.
Yeah, well, it's like two and a half. Forgiveness of sins or absolution. Right? And the three, oh, here we go. The three things that make a sacrament?
The word and the element.
And the physical element.
Yep. So you got the physical element, the word, or the fact that Jesus instituted it, right? So baptism, Jesus said, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that institutes it, gives it its power. There's a physical or visible element, and in baptism it's what? Water, and there's a third thing.
Word.
What does it come with?
Forgiveness.
Oh. Wow. All right, cool. So forgiveness. So it actually gives you forgiveness. So this is why, like, marriage, and to be fair, like, every denomination kind of has their own definition of a sacrament, and that's okay. But, like, we define sacrament in these ways. And so marriage, it is instituted by God in Garden of Eden, right? There is a, you could say, like, a visible earthly element of, like, your spouse, but it doesn't automatically come with forgiveness of sins. Unlike baptism and communion, right? And then, of course, forgiveness, somebody forgives you. And we call forgiveness of sins like a half a sacrament because it is instituted by Christ. And, of course, forgiveness of sins comes with forgiveness. But you could ask, like, what's the visible earthly element? Is it, like, the person forgiving you or the sound waves or whatever? So often we go with the phrase means of grace. And so baptism, and the cheap analogy that I use is baptism is not an alternative means of salvation, but it's actually what connects you to the source of salvation. So source of salvation is the cross. And so the cheap analogy I use is like a water tower where like, you know, all right, so if the water tower provides water pressure, yeah,
you're like, look like a vase upside down.
Yeah, why is there an upside down vase with a communion wafer? But like, you know, if the cross is the source of salvation, and you're over here, the means of grace, like baptism and communion, are like the piping that bring the water to your house, right? My very cheap analogy, and there's probably some civil engineer who's like, that's not how it works. Okay. But anyway, so that's the idea there. So that like Jesus is giving you, it's not like you can go get communion, not know anything about Jesus and be saved. Like Jesus is giving you this the bread and the wine, the body and the blood from his cross so that you know that you have what his cross gives. And then baptism does the same. It's being baptized into his name, into his kingly reign, so that you are being glued to Jesus' cross. Is that kind of, you know, that's my quick and dirty sermon on Romans.
I like it.
Yeah. Anything else on any of that?
Well,
this is why we never get through Revelation.
Yeah, that's good. But people can be saved without those particular means of grace also. Yes?
Yes. Well, I would say that this is why we have three. And that often we refer to forgiveness or absolution as also like the word, and that the word does have power. And so I guess I would say like anybody who is saved will at least have the word somehow in their life, and the word is powerful. It even works on deaf people, right? And I would argue that like when Mary and Elizabeth when they greet each other, right? John, who is in Elizabeth's womb, weeps for joy because he's in the presence of Jesus. That tells me, like, even babies in utero can have faith. So somehow the word can penetrate, right? And babies even then have faith. So I guess I would say that, you know, that the word itself is a means of grace. But yeah, can people who are not baptized be saved? Yeah. Because they can receive the word, you know? Yeah. Yeah.
So the word instituted by Christ, and then water is the earthly element, and forgiveness is the repentance, or?
Like the thing that is given. So I guess you could say like, how do I know I'm saved? Because if I try to base it on anything that like is in my heart and actually I in high school I had like a deep crisis of faith because I was not very Lutheran back then, even though I was raised Lutheran. But I had a deep crisis of faith because I did not know if I was believing the right way, or like I was like, I want to believe very, very badly, but I don't know what believing feels like. I don't know what believing is supposed to be. And so I didn't know if I was doing it right, and I didn't know if I was going to be in heaven. And so I guess I'd say it's like, how do you know you're saved? It's not because of anything that you do or any particular way you think. How you know you're saved is because your salvation is a objective historical event. So your baptism is the objective historical event where other people can witness to and say, yep, that's when it happened. And what's beautiful about that is it's not my doing, it's God's doing. So he's the one saying something about me, not me. So like I could, if I'm looking for something objective, I could like look through the entire Bible and I'll never find a verse that says Jonathan Petzl was saved by Jesus, right? Like I can't hold the book of life in my hands. But baptism is where God actually says, Jonathan Petzl, like, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, you're mine. And so even on my bad days, I do have bad days, right? Like, I can say, well, hey, I'm still baptized. You know, like just because I have a bad day doesn't mean my salvation's in jeopardy. You know, does that kind of help?
Yeah.
Any follow-up questions or charges of heresy or?
No.
I use that joke a lot, by the way.
Yeah, we hear it often.
Yeah, please.
The thief on the cross wasn't baptized.
No, it wasn't. Yeah. But which is why I try to, well, in one, like you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Now, we should want to be baptized because Jesus says we should be. But that's why I try to argue kind of like the other way around, is that Jesus actually does for us in baptism what he did for the thief on the cross. So, like, you and I don't have the distinct privilege and advantage of being crucified next to Jesus, literally. Maybe also a blessing of not having that, right?
Yeah.
But so that you might have the same thing that the thief had, where he says, today you will be with me in paradise. In baptism, Jesus does that same thing for us. So I think I was trying to argue it the other way around, actually, you know?
And how long was Jesus on the cross that they were interacting and talking to each other? So all that.
Well, we don't know if they were talking. But we don't know that they weren't.
Right. Yeah.
But we don't.
Well, they could have been. So, yeah.
Right. I mean, yes, they were suffering and everything else, but there was communication.
Yeah.
It's true.
Back and forth and just God's word, God or Jesus' voice talking that. One thief denied it, which we all have the right to deny Jesus and God.
Yeah.
Because we
and the other, the good thief, accepted.
Yeah.
We could still be baptized and then deny Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But which is why I say it's not an alternative source of salvation, because you do have people who like come bring their kids to be baptized and you don't really say no to that, but like, and then they never come to church again. Right. And I would argue that that's like akin to treating baptism like a magic spell, you know, and that is when it's treating it like an alternative source of salvation. But the way you're supposed to treat baptism is your connection to the source. And so like baptism is like more like your initiation into a life in the word and a life in the church. It's not your reason not to be part of it, you know, but many people do treat it that way. So. Yeah.
Okay, on that same subject, we were talking about the thieves on the cross with Jesus. And the one said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I'm keying in on that word today.
Yeah.
Because we talk about when do we really go to heaven? Are we in a deep sleep for a period of time? And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, that's why I remember that we go to heaven and we're up there when I was a kid.
Yeah.
But today, for some reason, that struck me when we read that.
Yeah, that's great. So we would say that Saint Dismas, if we want to call him that, the thief on the cross, he has not yet experienced resurrection from the dead like Jesus. He's waiting for that just like anybody else that's died and gone to heaven. But I'd say that paradise, in Jewish literature, paradise was often used to describe like the abode of the righteous dead. So where people who died in the faith go to be while they wait for the resurrection. So, and we would also not believe that like we don't believe in like soul sleep as if you just only sleep until the resurrection comes. We believe that you are, we even see this depicted in Revelation. When you die, your soul does go to be with Jesus and it'll be the best thing you've ever experienced. You're going to be in his presence. It's going to feel like paradise. And paradise was also often used to describe like the Garden of Eden. So like you're going to experience something that feels like the Garden of Eden with God after you die. Oh, and by the way, who is there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? God, right? The snake. That's not wrong, but it wasn't what I was thinking of. So, like
I thought right away.
Talking snakes in heaven. God was with them there in the garden, right? And so you're gonna like when you die, you're gonna go and you're gonna be with God. In a way that he was with Adam and Eve. And so like that is why it'll be like paradise. But the best is still yet to come. Like that's not the end. Like because you're gonna be up there, you're gonna be like, this is amazing, this is the best thing I've ever experienced. If only I had a body to experience it with. Right? And then that's why we as Christians confess in the Creed, right? That Jesus is gonna come back and that we also believe in the resurrection of the body, right? And the life of the world to come. So that's why, like, it's going to be the best thing you've ever experienced. But then he's going to bring, at the return of Jesus, he's going to come back and unite all things in heaven and on earth. So we believe in a new creation where it'll be heaven on earth, right? And that's the resurrection. You know, that's when you get your body back. You're experiencing Christ and all his goodness and glory in your body. Not just out of body in heaven.
Wonder why we need our body?
Because we're made to be bodies.
Yeah, we're made to be bodies. Because you could if you're talking in biblical terms, you could ask, well, why do we need souls?
Well, that's important.
Well, yeah. Well, so you're body. We are very Western in our philosophy, where we see this sharp distinction between body and soul, and we have the soul be much more important, but in Jesus' time and in Jewish thought, you couldn't split those apart. Your body was your soul, you know, and your soul was your body. And to talk as if you could still be without one of those things was a weird concept. And actually, that's what death was. It was an unnatural tearing apart of body and soul.
Well, so like the body is, it doesn't live forever. Yes, when it gets raised. But I'm just saying that's what sets us apart from all the other creatures that God created is our soul.
Here's where I'm about to get into doo-doo. Well, we'll see if we get to Revelation.
I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong.
In the Hebrew, sorry to like play the Hebrew card, but like in Hebrew, when you look at Genesis, when you read through that, you'll often find where it says that such and such was made a living creature. The word there for living creature is nephesh. It's a fun word to say, nephesh. Nephesh. Which means living creature, which scandalously kind of actually implies that God breathed life into them. And that it's the same word in Hebrew that we translate as soul. So, which creatures did God breathe life into?
No.
Human beings and animals.
Yeah.
Now, I guess I'd say the difference between human beings and animals is not that we have a soul and animals don't. It's actually that we are made differently, which is what?
Image
of God. So we are the chief creatures that actually bear God's image to the rest of God's creatures. So
you're saying the animals do have souls?
Well, but now you have to kind of ask, like, what does it mean to have a soul? Is a soul what qualifies you for eternal life? And I'm not sure that it does. Like, we often think of, like, the soul is like the immortal thing. When body and soul are created to be immortal. So I guess what I'm saying is, like, maybe we need to, like, lower our idea of a soul. Because the Bible does not then talk about how, because animals have souls, and souls always go to heaven, therefore, animals go to heaven. Like it doesn't spell that out, you know. But I guess I would say, on the other hand, I think we just have to like deconstruct it and then like reconstruct it a little bit. Like Adam and Eve, like their purpose before the fall was to image God to the rest of creation, right? So you can kind of say, for God so loved the world that he gave it Adam and Eve to take care of it. Right? Now they failed. And so then God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Right? You know, but that's the idea there. So I think that the question of, like, do animals go to heaven is one that the Bible does not answer. I don't know if individual animals go to heaven. When a kid asks me this, like they're sobbing and their pet Sparky just died, you know, I'm not a cold hearted. Like, I say, oh yeah, God, you know, and I guess I'd say, like, God loves Sparky. God made Sparky, right? And you might see Sparky there, like God loves, you know, his creatures, you know, right? I mean, and he even says, like, the very rocks would cry out, you know, if nobody else did. So, like, God loves his creation. In fact, it's not just human beings that he's coming to save. He's coming to redeem all of creation, all of the world, right? So all of creation will be risen from the dead. I don't know if that means, like, individual animals are. When the kid's crying out Sparky, I tell them it does, right?
I've prayed several of my own pets.
Yeah. Yeah.
If they're not there, that's up to God.
Yeah, that's up to God. You know, and I guess I would say this too. Like, I mean, I do fully expect the animal kingdom to be. I do fully expect the animal kingdom to be in the resurrection. Like the Garden of Eden was like a little snapshot of what it's supposed to look like for eternity. So, well, I just can't say, like, on, like, fully authoritative biblical grounds that, like, Sparky will be there, you know. I do think that animals will be there, and if God loves Sparky, you know, he can have him there if he wants, you know.
My pastor, when growing up, my pastor always said, when you get to heaven, if you want your pet to be there, he'll be there.
Yeah.
You really, you know, because we will want for nothing. So
right.
I was told that if you wanted Sparky to be with you in heaven, Sparky would be there if that's what you want.
When you're there, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I want all of my dogs. And I'm mad of you.
Yeah.
I'll take the lion.
I do talk with our confirmation kids about, like, you know, T-Rex races in the resurrection. You know, like, I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, like that's the biblical hope is, I mean, like, read through Isaiah. Isaiah is a beautiful book. You know, if you haven't read through Isaiah in a while, do it. But, like, there's lots of pictures and depictions of the resurrection and the life of the world to come, and a lot of them include animals, right? Like, what's the famous one? The wolf and the lamb lying down together. You have this really cool picture of this, like, infant who's, like, playing with a cobra, right? You know, like, I mean, that's all there to depict the resurrection, you know, and how peaceful it's going to be, you know?
Well, this is going down probably another whole hole, but so do animals disobey? They have instincts. Do they need forgiveness?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I never thought they did.
How God created the animals to begin with, they were probably vegetarians. They didn't eat.
Right.
Yes. They didn't eat each other.
I know.
They didn't go after each other. They mingled amongst. You know, take a look at some of those pictures in Africa where you see all these herds of animals that are together. Yes, they have to worry about the lion or whatever, but God created them to exist with each other and to be part of it. And there will be animals. He created them.
Yeah.
Oh, I believe there'll be animals. I'm having a hard time with the whole thing.
Well, and I think also, though, another distinction is and I'm kind of trying this on for size, but, like, the creation is not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily have the same, like, mechanics of salvation as we do. So we're made in the image of God, and it's our fault that creation is the way it is, right? Because we're supposed to image God, and we did the very opposite to creation, right? And I actually get this from Romans chapter 8. So now we went from 6 to 8, right? And listen to what this says, right? It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, here's this part. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting to see who the sons of God are. Now, who are the sons of God? Us, right? We've been made in the image of his son, right? Of God's son. And so we have the image of the Son of God on us. So the creation is waiting for it to be revealed who the sons of God are, right? And then it says, verse 20, Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, all right? Whoa, there's a difference between creation and us now, right? How did we fall? Willingly. We chose it. Give me that fruit, man, right? Where creation was subjected to the curse, but not because it did it. It's because the sons, the people who bore the image of God did it to creation, right? So creation is like, I mean, it's in that futility because it was subjected to it. So the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Whoa.
Yeah.
So creation being set free from corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when the children of God, who's the children of God?
Yeah.
Us. Finally attain glory, that will be freeing for creation, right? So that's why I guess I'd say like the mechanics of salvation are a little bit different for the rest of creation than for us as the image bearers of God, where we need to be atoned and redeemed and remade into image bearers of God, right? Whereas creation, not being an image bearer of God, just enjoys the glory of image bearers. Does that kind of make sense? Mm-hmm. Kind of help a little bit? It's really interesting, you know? And actually, that kind of brings it full circle to baptism. Like, we need to have the image of God on us again. And you guys remember when who was it that brought the coin of Caesar to Jesus? And Jesus asked, well, whose image is on that? And they said Caesar's. And Jesus says, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and God what is God's. There's a whole idea there of like, well, that coin bears the image of Caesar on it, so give it back to Caesar. But in baptism, whose image do we get on ourselves? God's. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit imprinted on us, right? And so now we bear God's image. Right?
That's good. Give it back to God. That's
yep.
Great. But because of him who subjected it, who is him? Is it Adam? Is it us?
I think it was God.
God.
Yeah. Because who's the one that hands out the curses? God. And who's the one that introduces death into the world? God. And he actually does so out of mercy so that we don't live eternally as sinners. Because he's also anticipating the resurrection.
So for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Okay, so the curse
in hope.
It.
Yep.
In hope that the creation itself will. Okay. Okay.
Yep. So you see creation being cursed. I mean, the whole thorns and thistles and pain that's introduced in the world. Yeah.
Yeah, like second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends to disorder. There's nothing in there. To
yeah. System. Yeah, that's great. That's great.
So that's the whole universe.
Right. Right.
The whole universe is unwinding.
Yeah.
At some point. Doing that.
Yeah, that's a great way of describing it. What was that?
At some point, it'll be blown back up with lumps.
Yeah. Yep. And that's what makes, oh man, we're never going to get to Revelation. Because that's what makes Colossians then so cool. Our reading from today. Colossians 1, might as well just do this to bring it full circle, right? Does somebody have the bulletin here? What was it? Colossians what?
13 through 20.
This is so cool, all right? We have 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now this part is so cool, all right? Kind of brings all our conversation here full circle. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is? Jesus. Whoa, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And then, this is so cool. All things were created, check out the prepositions, through him and for him. He's the point of creation, right? It's all looking forward to him. And then, he is before all things, and then this goes to Susan's point, right? In him, all things hold together, right? So like restoring the order of things. So like the second law of thermodynamics stuff, right? Like now he's the new sheriff in town. He's the order. He's what keeps all things glued together now, right? Which is what Adam and Eve, as image bearers of God, were supposed to do, but either were, well, they were unwilling to do, they were unable to do that. And so Jesus, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. So Jesus does it, right? And he's God, so he can kind of do a really good job, right? He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. And this part's so cool. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So just so cool. So like he's the one holding all things together now as the image of God made visible, right? The invisible image of God made visible in Christ, which I think is also why Adam and Eve as human beings were given the image of God. It was a foreshadow or Costco sample, right? Of the image of God coming as a human being later, right? And then he's, because of that, now he acts as the firstborn of creation. Not that he was born or made or created, but like the firstborn status. So who is it that inherited everything when the dad died? The firstborn, right? So he's the firstborn, like the one who inherits all things of creation. And then he is the firstborn from the dead, right? Which means there's going to be more after him, right? Like Dismas and the rest of us, you know? So it's so cool.
Did Dismas, the name you're giving up, Dismas, the thief on the cross?
Yeah.
So that moment, those moments between him confessing Christ and him dying compared to the guy that didn't receive Christ, that must have made his dying better than the other guy.
Yeah.
That period of time gave him hope, right?
Yeah, the other guy was just miserable, you know. Yeah. I mean, and this guy, like, it's probably incredibly painful still.
Yeah.
You know, but like, I mean, yeah, like to have the peace of mind and like the, he just promised me paradise.
Yeah.
today.
Wait
for today.
It. Yeah.
Today.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament reading, I just made me think, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him.
Yeah.
So you got one thief again.
Right. Yeah. Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah. Did you have more on that? Yeah. Okay. So, I mean, it's so cool.
So even in the last minute, you could be saved, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, you know, the thief is, maybe he was a sinner, and then that last minute of his life, right?
Right.
He asked for forgiveness or repent.
And he got it. Yeah. You know, talk about a deathbed confession.
Paul has a beautiful.
There's hope there. The other guy.
Yeah. Right.
And that kind of is true, I guess, for everybody.
Yeah.
When you receive Christ, when you come to, when you know God, you have hope and nobody else does. It's all just whatever's in this world.
Yeah. And this is a little trivial compared to everything else that's going on, but also it usually took crucifixion victims like 2 or 3 days to die. So Jesus saying, today you will be with me in paradise is a little bit of a,
He's like,
okay.
Blessing.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. A blessing and a. Oh, it's gonna happen pretty quick.
Blessing.
They broke their legs that day.
Kill them faster.
Yep. Before the Sabbath. Yep. So
Paul has a beautiful a story about your dad coming to Christ on his deathbed.
Yeah. Another time.
No,
sure. No.
I mean, he had a stroke and his brain was dead.
Wow.
I mean. And so he was unconscious, and Paul held his hand, and, you know, they talked because their relationship was estranged.
And yeah.
They had a lot of problems. But so, you know, Paul had asked him for forgiveness and explained where he was at. And then he prayed with him, and his dad had a tear, and he squeezed his hand.
Wow. That's beautiful. Yeah. Wow.
He's there.
I mean, Paul tells a story nicer than that, but you guys got the gist of it. I mean, they were taking him off of life support the next day, I think.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Wow. Did somebody else have their hand up?
Well, I was going to say that some versions, instead of saying in him all things hold together, say cohere. And I like that stick together. It also means make sense.
Yeah.
They make sense.
Oh, that's cool. I like that. I like that.
Okay, so then I explain the 3 days. And why does it, then why do we wait 3 days for Jesus to come back?
Well, so it usually took
fulfilled scripture.
He's not.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, because so, like, what? Does he go up to paradise and get the thief settled? So, wait, I got to go.
Yeah.
I still have to be resurrected.
Yeah.
Like, why the 3 days?
Like, why did it take 3 Jesus to rise from the dead? Or why did it take Jesus 3 days to rise from the dead? Is that what you're asking? Because he wanted to?
That's a good answer.
You know, I don't know if it, like, well, I don't know if it, like, if it like, gives a reason why, but I think that we can, like, look at Scripture. So, like, one of the things that we say in the Nicene Creed, and then rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And when we say that, I think we're actually saying that, like, God usually does cool things on the third day, right? For one example, how many days was Jonah in the whale for? Three. You know, that's the only one I can think of right now. Do we also have any other examples? What was that?
The Trinity.
Oh, yeah, the Trinity. Like, so God does do things in threes, and there are third days. Yeah, it's a good number, good prime number, you know. But anyway, so now I'll have to, like, go do homework to prove to you guys the whole 3 days thing. But, like, like God does do, like, a lot of things on the third day.
Wasn't it that the temple was going to be broken?
Yeah. That was him prophesying his death.
Yeah, the temple would be broken, and in 3 days it would be repaired.
Oh, yeah, yeah, you're right. Yeah, thank you. He didn't prophesy that. Yeah,
his death.
Yeah.
Didn't Jesus say after his death, he went to hell to show Satan?
Yeah, threw Satan against the wall, said, get out of my, you know, people's face and all that. Yeah.
That's been my analogy through my life. It's that, that those three, the life part was over. Now he had to conquer Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now here is also another thing. Like Jesus, he does live the perfect life for us and then credit us his perfect life, right? Now, one cool thing is that even in death, Jesus keeps the Sabbath. Right? So he dies on Friday, and he's dead on Saturday, and it's not until Sunday that he starts doing his thing again, right?
Maybe that's why.
Yeah, you know, so he keeps the Sabbath. But then also another one is that there's significance to him rising on Sunday, because where do we get the seven-day week from?
Creation.
God creates the world, rests on the seventh day, right? But the early church, they started this practice of making baptismal fonts eight-sided. This is because they believe that whenever you were baptized, you were baptized into the eighth day of creation. That when Jesus rose from the dead, what we just read, right? He's the firstborn of the dead. That when Jesus rose from the dead, he began the new creation. Right? He's the firstborn of the dead, and the rest will follow. So whenever you're baptized, you are baptized, you're an old creature being baptized into the new creation. And so the early church often referred to Sunday, like Easter Sunday and Sundays, as the eighth day of the week. Right? Like God's creation is continuing through Christ rising from the dead. Right? So I think that there's significance to him resting on the Sabbath, but also rising again on Sunday now. The first day of the week, but now also the eighth day of the week.
That's confusing.
A reference back to three, God's ascent on Mount Sinai.
God's ascent on Mount Sinai. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, when you start looking for it, you see threes everywhere.
So when we get to heaven, you're going to say there's 8 days in a week?
Not necessarily. I think it'll be so, like, 7 days, but the idea was, like, the early church was like, hey, God is continuing his creation. So now there's something new that God is creating. And so it's like, as if it's like the eighth day of creation.
Eighth day of creation.
You know?
Yeah. The eighth day was the circumcision too, right?
Yeah, yeah. And that circumcision, that's when you were brought into the covenant.
Yeah.
Right?
The
on the eighth day. Yep. And Wade's got more threes for us.
Joseph's brothers, incarnation of his brothers was 3 days and then released.
Ooh.
David's recovery from his possessions after the raid on the third day. And then Esther's plea after fasting for 3 days and nights appeared before King Eshua.
Wow.
On the third day.
That's cool. See, so that's another kinds of them. That's another Bible study book is like the third day thing. You know?
Yes.
Well, yeah. Somebody should be keeping a list.
And you and your wife should write a Bible study.
Yeah, there you go. The themes of the Bible. I do actually have, I was gifted, when I became a pastor, a friend of mine gifted me a book, I think it was the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. And it's a dictionary, but like you look up things like third day and it has like all those different.
Well, third day is also a group.
The third day is also a group. Anything else on all that?
How about this last church?
Yeah, yeah. Well, 11:31. Look at that. We stalled too long. You know, I said we're going to stall so that Sean could go make copies for us, and we kept on stalling. So, so keep your copies and bring them next week.
It sounds so. Like yeah. Well, maybe when we're done with this, we want to do a Bible study just on your sermon each week.
Yeah, we could. We could. Yeah.
That's not bad.
You open it up by talking about it.
Right.
And then look at it. It's an hour
later. Yeah, an hour later.
That's not a bad idea.
It's good stuff, though.
But you do learn so much more by everybody else.
Oh, yeah. It's great. It's fun. It's fun. You know, and Revelation will still be there. We can always get back to it, you know?
Yeah.
It's not going anywhere. And if we do go anywhere, then we won't need Revelation anymore, you know?
Remember.
Yeah. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks you give us so many beautiful promises. Just as you gave the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise, that you give the same promise to us, that you promise us paradise. And not just paradise, but even a new heavens and a new earth where you redeemed us and where you promise us resurrection from the dead. Lord, we ask that you would... You would keep us in those promises, that you would keep our faith strong, but not only keep us in those promises, but help to transform our minds and our lives and our ways of talking to align to your promises. Lord, we ask also that your word would be on our lips, that by your word on our lips, others might come to know you and your goodness and your faithfulness to us and your redemption of all things. This week, we give you thanks for all the blessings that you give to us as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And we look forward to the season where we count down to a celebration of your first coming and also look forward to your final coming. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.